Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not. See, your house is left to you desolate. The words of our Lord. It is written in the Psalms, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the Lord's doing. God reminds us that the plan of salvation through the rejected stone was his idea and has been his idea from the very beginning. He cares a lot. The Bible is filled with many examples of the marvelous acts of God, but the sending of Jesus the Messiah is the greatest of all. The psalmist that Jesus quotes in his parable today writes of the things that the Lord has done for his vineyard. He proclaims the things the Lord has done and continues to do for his church, the things he did for the first stewards, the original stewards of his church. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress, I called to the Lord. He answered me. The Lord is on my side. What can men do to me? I am surrounded on every side, yet in the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, and the Lord helped me. Just a few examples of things that he did and was doing for his people. The things written in this psalm speak of the hedge of protection. They speak of the tower of God's watchfulness and the powerful hand with which he guarded his people. These are the actual day-to-day concrete things that the Lord God was doing for his people and had been doing for his people. And so he asked him straight up, what more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done? And so he would remove his hedge. He would tear down his wall of protection from those who rejected him. Their cities would be trampled and their land laid waste. In the time of Isaiah, beginning in 722 BC, the northern territory of God's vineyard was invaded and their people exiled. Even in this, and even after these times, the Lord continued to send his servants, his prophets, to warn and to plead with his people to turn. But instead of respecting the Lord, the people continued to beat and to kill his servants for the next 136 years until the city of Jerusalem would fall to Babylonian forces in 586 BC. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? In these Old Testament words, the Lord's his sorrowful lament. As I pondered these things, I hear not a God who's given up on his people, but rather I hear the words of a God who has one more thing up his sleeve, one more thing he would do for his vineyard. He would send his son into the hands of those wicked tenants to die on behalf of his vineyard. A thing that is indeed a wonder in our eyes. Jesus spoke in parable of the Father in heaven, saying, finally he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But the wickedness of Jesus' opponents exceeded ordinary measure. And so with devilish malice, they resolved to kill the son, thinking that by his death they could have everything that belonged to him. And having reached the climax of Jesus' story, he paused and he asked the opinion of his opponents as to the fate of those wicked tenants when the Lord would return. They had been drawn in, so they had been so drawn in by Jesus' words, they'd become so overwhelmed with indignation that without hesitation, they didn't wait. They said that the Lord of the vineyard would most miserably put those wicked servants to death and rent out the vineyard to honest men, those who would do what is right and good. And with that, with their own words, they spoke of the judgment that would fall upon them. Just a few decades later, the Lord himself would crush his holy city, Jerusalem, in AD 70. For as it is written, the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. As it is written, partly in this psalm and in other places, those who fall away from the right, from what is right and good, as many had in Jerusalem and in Israel, they do so not at the Lord's hand. They don't fall at the Lord's hand, but by their own will. Little catechism note, we call that, well, we talk about free will. We believe, teach, and confess that of our own reason and strength, we can't come to him. We won't even know we needed to. But he does give us the free will to say no to him, to fall away from him. And that's what was going on in Israel and in Jerusalem. And they said no to him. But on the other hand, while those who trust in the Lord, as the psalm says, as Isaiah proclaimed, those who believe cannot be forced to fall, for the Lord is our help. A few short years after Jesus spoke of these things in parable, a man named Saul would be one who would fall, who would stumble on the stone that is Jesus. St. Paul, known first in the biblical narrative as Saul, was one of those wicked tenants of which Jesus spoke in parable, saying, "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone." And the Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Paul had been, before his upward call to God in Christ Jesus, as himself says, before that, he was one of those evil tenants who produced wild grapes. For he had placed his trust not in the true Messiah, but his confidence was in the flesh. Paul boasted of his heritage as an Israelite, circumcised on the eighth day, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee, a persecutor of the church, self-righteous under the law. He would later proclaim these things, as he did to the Philippian Christians, that these were for nothing, but at first they were everything. Paul considered himself to be a self-made Hebrew of Hebrews. By his own effort and in his own mind, Paul thought himself blameless. Paul had at one time taken much pride in his zeal for God's vineyard. But it was the misplaced and misdirected zeal of Paul or Saul and others like him that produced the wild grapes of which Isaiah had written. For the Lord looked for a people of sound judgment. He looked for a people who would do what is right and good, but instead he beheld oppression and bloodshed and falsehood. Israel was the vineyard of the Lord, separated by him from the nations, placed in a rich and fertile land, a fruitful land of milk and honey. And he endowed them with blessings, many blessings. The patriarchs, the kings, the priests, the prophets. He had given them the good government of King David and his house. But even with these many blessings, the vineyard was a bitter disappointment to the Lord in his expectations of holiness, for they had rejected it. So with much lamenting, he finally sent the Babylonian captivity and the ultimate overthrow of the Jewish nation, letting out the vineyard, letting out his church to other tenants, to others, to honest men who would give the fruit in its season. Story. A present-day tenant, if you will, of God's vineyard, an honest man. He had asked if he and his family could work a small vineyard that was located on a church property. The vineyard was probably about the size of one of these rows of pews, mostly for decoration. But having received permission, he and his family set to work. The man pruned and he hoed. He cleared away briars and thorns. He even repaired the irrigation system. And when the harvest came, he approached me saying, with the help of his granddaughter, because he spoke little English, he came to me saying, the grapes are few and they're wild. And then he asked, can he graft in good grapes? Having received permission, he and his family again set to work. And when the season for the fruit drew near once again, there was a knock at the door of the church office. And I'd been working late, so I was there, and I opened the door, and here stands this honest man. Standing beside him, and he was smiling. What was beside him was a 30-gallon barrel of the most beautiful grapes I had ever seen. And with a smile and with his heavy Mexican accent and with his limited use of the English language, he said, here you go. These are for you. And so I asked him, with my limited use of the Mexican language, KS, what is this? He said, this is for God's church, and you are the pastor, so this is for you. Needless to say, the local food pantry was blessed with a huge barrel of beautiful grapes. God's vineyard was painstakingly cared for by an honest man and his family. And God's vineyard bore good fruit. The stone the builders rejected had become the cornerstone in this man and in his family. And it was the Lord's doing. And it is wondrous in our sight. Isaiah's prophetic parable spoke of a beloved Lord, the beloved Lord, as a vineyard owner who planted good seed in good soil, a vineyard owner who did all that was necessary. But it wasn't about grapes. It was about people. People of all nations. That's no surprise to you. It was about God's appeal to sinful mankind. His appeal offered through his church to all nations, that all nations might come to him without fear. Jesus' parable speaks of the same good owner. Well, Jesus' parable, let me emphasize that in addition to Isaiah's parable. Jesus' parable speaks of the same good owner and his same vineyard yielding its first crop at the hands of evil men. But Jesus makes no mention of the nature of the grapes, good or bad. He only speaks that the Father sent his Son to those evil men to get his fruit. It used to bother me why the Father, knowing the track record of those tenants, would send his only Son into their hands. That's the way it had to be. Only by death on a cross could the Son of the Father become himself the first fruits of the resurrection. And so he has. And because Jesus lives, we shall live also. In the days of old, the Lord asked the question of his people, what more could I have done than I have not done? And then he answered his question. He could die. He could die the miserable death that those wretches deserved. And he did. And so just as the Lord spoke through Isaiah, so also he speaks of you, saying, I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard. My brothers in Christ, you are that vineyard. For Jesus died for you. What else could he have done? And so you are his. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love for you endures forever. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.